Hallelujah. Let's turn to the book of Philippians and we'll kind of wrap up where we were at last week. We kind of concluded, but I wanted to show you just a little bit more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh. Well, Father, we want to lose ourselves. So why don't you stretch your faith this way and help me, pray for me. Father, I receive the grace and life of the Holy Spirit. Father, I do, more than anything else, want to lose myself as these do, but be found in you, not having our own, but that which is of faith, your glory and your grace raised up in us. I love you so much. Abba, we worship you. We love you and praise you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Let your grace, even now, these next few moments, be multiplied in us to speak and to say, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. I welcome Amber's friend, Laura, now our friend, okay, from work. And Laura is they call them PKs. That's what my daughter is, a preacher's kid. But she was, her dad was on the mission field for many years in Venezuela and also still now ministers. And we're glad to have her. Hallelujah. Praise God. Philippians, we were there last week. And, of course, I've asked you to turn there again. And just a few more things to say there. We'll wrap up. And not that we've been doing a full study on that, but we've been really been doing a spin-off of Ephesians 5:14, which is... Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, the reason why that we're picking that is for the very reasons that we talk so much tonight about that bridge, that place of where we're at one place saying, I say, Amakli is saved, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And then the other place where those things just haven't, to this point, materialized to the place. Now, this is the one part that I'm sure of. Again, at any given service, after I had raked the aisle, I mean raked the line and done my very best. And we have had some notable miracles. I mean some notable. One time Dave was here and a guy's eye that was blind opened up back there. I've seen people get out of wheelchairs here. Deaf ears open up. All kinds of notable miracles. And many, 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 maybe hundreds filled with the Spirit. But I'm talking about that a place in Him, you know the place that we're talking about, where it just happens almost on a wantful, willful basis, because that's how it happened with Him. Whatever they had need of, Jesus said, what can I do for you today? What is it that you'd have me to do? And they'd say, I want you to open my eyes, blah, 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 on and on and on. And it would always take place. Now that place hasn't arrived, but I do know this. If we keep on, and if we awake, there's a parts of us, even though we feel like that we know everything that we know, we still don't know what we know. If that makes any sense at all. Because it's like waking up out of a deep sleep. You're somewhere between sleep and awake. And Paul wrote the Ephesians 5:14 scripture, awake thou that sleepest, to Christians. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. So you've got well-meaning pastors, well-meaning preachers, well-meaning people in the aisles, in the seats. They love God all right. The only thing is because the replica of Acts is not being fulfilled today, because the first church had this power. It had it. It had it. And it had it for like 3 or 4 generations, 3 or 400 years. But then it began to wane. Well, that wasn't God's will. But the church went to sleep. It really did. And even today it thinks it's awake. But it's like once you get to a place and you can see something like you never saw before, you look back and say, man, why didn't I know this before? Why wasn't this prevalent in my spirit? Well, that's what the Holy Ghost does. The moment that you're filled with the Holy Ghost and He's allowed to come, and He begins to pray through you and for you with those unutterable languages, which is a private place that you share with God and you do in worship. Then oftentimes you'll hear that happen here. But this and everything that was happening that we're describing in power was happening in Paul's ministry. But Paul also was having to deal with, in essence, those kinds of mindsets that would try to come in, continually come into the church and try to lullaby it to sleep, in essence, put it under some kind of anesthesia where it began to fall away from the power. And one of those things was that it's not prevalent today, but then again you can get a mirror image of things that are prevalent. In this one chapter that we were studying last week, he said, beware of the concisions, or beware of those who are coming in and say, you must obey the law. And one thing that they were saying that you must obey the law in was that all the men, though they were Gentiles, it wasn't a tradition for them, they must be circumcised. Well, when you hear that, there's no bells and whistles that go off like, wow, that really sets me free. Except for the fact of this. When you understand that these religious Judaizers were coming in and saying, look, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Okay, we can accept that you Gentiles have been saved. We can accept that. You didn't have the law. You didn't come up under Moses. We can accept that. The only thing is, your salvation, your acceptance of Jesus now qualifies you to go on and to keep the law. Now you can keep the law. In the first place, the threshold of keeping the law, you grown men, young men, whatever, you need to be circumcised. Well, Paul's argument was this. It's not Christ plus something else. It's Christ and Him alone. And oh, by the way, everything that you're trying to build on this and destroy the structural integrity of it by bringing anything else except what Paul went on to describe his walk. Now, when you understand what this man, the character that this man was writing under, I mean, you can look in the first chapter. We weren't there last week, but let's just look there for just a moment. In chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Now, the palace that he was talking about was the place of his incarceration. Part of that time was at least a period, they say, of a tradition says 6 months, that he was in a place called the Tullian Keep, and we've taught on that. The Tullian Keep was a dungeon. It was the third rank of dungeons underneath the palace. And the palace was the central, underneath the palace, the aqueducts of Rome had a tremendous aqueduct system. Even their technology, it's amazing what they had back then. And they had a sewer system. The central septic tank sewer system was somehow located right near or under the palace. And tradition says that was a big part of his tenure. That's where he stayed, because they would enchain in darkness. But this is a prison epistle, and Paul's writing it out of prison. Well, they found out also that because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had the right to send mail at least once a month, no matter who you were. Even if you were condemned to death because you had a citizenship, you could send mail. And so a courier would come. And Paul very possibly wrote Philippians in that condition, only able to come out under candlelight and write to the Philippians. But nevertheless, we do know whether he was in that state, he was in prison. So when he begins to, later on in this 4-chapter epistle, to tell the church, let me tell you, what I'm telling you is safe. Here's your safety. Here's your safety against all impending and opposing kinds of acquisition, anything that would come in and try to corral you, your freedom in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because I'm doing it. And for me to write to you and tell you to do it, I can tell you, Paul was saying, look, I'm in a place and I've kept my sanity and I've kept my place of knowing Him by rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I stopped. I was reading, but it said this. He said, I would have that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So a lot of people that were real timid because of the persecution that was taking place, because Paul was writing in a place of such desecration and he was standing up for the cause of Christ, a lot of them squared their shoulders back and said, okay, we'll preach the gospel. It doesn't matter. But listen to this. I love it. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, this is amazing to me. Paul said, look, there, I know this. I'm in here. They're out there. There's some of them that are out there preaching because they didn't have a stage until I left. When I was on the circuit and was out there, I was a voice to the church. An incredible voice. It was a voice of doctrine. And Paul laid such a tremendous doctrine in the church that doctrine the Holy Spirit used for us to stand on even today. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So all of that he was given to those churches, God said, okay, that's the canon. Every instruction that you're giving to them. Well, as long as he was out there among the churches, a lot of these guys that wanted a stage, but yet they had something to say, but it wasn't doctrine. He said, look, they're taking the opportunity now in my absence to preach Christ in pretense, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, meaning this, they know I'm in here, and they know that I'm getting word that Paul wasn't constraining them except by the power of the Holy Ghost. What he was saying was trumping everything else that these guys that would come in with some kind of false doctrine, what Paul would stand up and preach, it'd be testified by the Holy Ghost. And these guys, they were downsaged by the power that was in Paul's life, because the power was this. Paul said in one place, he said, I didn't come with you to you in word only. In other words, I didn't just preach what I was writing to you, but I came to you in word and in power, meaning this. What I had to say was backed up with power. So when I stepped up to the plate and they brought me the blind and they brought me the demoniac and they brought me the little children, I was able to demonstrate that the gospel that I preached was with power. It was with power. So these guys that didn't have that working in their life, as long as Paul's out there and he's trumping them with his doctrine, they're downplayed. But now they know he's in prison. So Paul says, I know that they're not sincere, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other, there are a bunch out there, he said, that have been raised up during this time of my imprisonment. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He says, what is it then? In other words, here's the conclusion of how I feel about the whole matter. Notwithstanding, and in every way, whether in pretense, that's those guys, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Hallelujah. Can you imagine somebody so in love with Jesus Christ that you've got people that are doing something in pretense? In other words, they're acting like they're out there for the gospel's sake. But we later find out in this epistle that he probably is talking about these guys later on in 2 and 3. that are in pretense, all in it for themselves, could have been some of these guys. And nevertheless, because of the fact that they were preaching Jesus in part, even if it smacked, even if it was like a smack in the face to Paul, like, let's say, for instance, Paul was in a jail cell held in a holding vat as a central sewage tank. If these guys walked by the curb that fed that, and they could speak down there into him, "Hey, Paul, remember you said I shouldn't preach what I'm preaching? Hey, I'm out here. Where are you? And oh, by the way, I'm booked into all the churches that you just left, or I'm booked into Rome, and I'm booked here." And Paul said, "Look, I'm there, you're out there. But if Jesus Christ is in any way being preached, all I want is people to get saved. You can't offend me enough to make me hate you if you're preaching Jesus Christ. All that matters." You're talking about a love that he had for God. What a love. That's an incredible love. He says, "Oh, hey, whether in pretense or in sincerity, if Christ is being preached, do it. Do it. Hallelujah." So last week, we went through chapter 3. So I'm just telling you what kind of guy is writing this. And he starts out finally in chapter 3, and we went through that whole thing. But Paul gives an argument that says what these guys are coming, they're trying to bleed something into the church. It's pretense. It's a false doctrine. And then he goes into the very fact of what he sees as the reality of Christ. And he says, they say this, they have built a pretense of going through oracles and going through a place of, okay, you must do this, and then God will accept you. He says, look, all that I once believed in, but here's the new Paul. The new Paul is this, all I want is to know Jesus Christ and have an intimate relationship with Him. Now, we got on down to an interesting part. And the part that we got down to is the part that he was identifying once again. And he starts out in chapter 3 and he talks about beware of dogs. He wasn't talking about physical dogs. He was talking about these preachers, evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision we had identified and defined that last week. That's those false Judaizers, those teachers. He says this in the latter part of this chapter 3. He says, for many in verse 18, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are these guys of pretense. He says, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Now, so whose God is their belly? And we did a spin off of that. And of course, I've had a good time with Kathy. Because what did I first wanted to name it what? Watch out for, beware of big bellied preachers. And of course, I said, when you read that, you say, whose God is their belly? Whose God is their belly? Okay, what are you talking about? Some guy that looks like a Buddha, watch out for him. His God has become his belly. He's overeat to the point that his God... Well, then if you learn anything about, or if you know anything about the laws of meditation, you know this. You have to understand that you understand a book in a whole, a total whole. And if Paul was talking about something in the beginning of this book, then it'll carry its weight all the way through. And when he's talking about these guys in chapter 3, he doesn't go schizophrenic. And then, we're talking about false teaching and how it affects the church and false doctrine. Oh, and by the way, beware of gluttonous preachers. Beware of, and I said big-bellied preachers. I use that as something to coin just to get people's attention. I wrote Gary an email this week and I said, you know, Kathy, get Kathy to send this to you. He wrote me back and he said, should I be offended? I have lost 25 pounds in the last, not this Gary Carpenter. He said, should I be offended? And I said, he said, no, he's kidding with me, you know. And he goes, I have lost 25 pounds in the last 3 months. And he goes, I was laughing. And I wrote him back and said, no, has not. Of course, Kathy told him through a conversation, it had nothing to do. In fact, I told him today, because he's going to listen to it tomorrow. He was doing some stuff today. He said, I'll call you. I said, no, in the spirit, you have a six pack when it compares to this, or when it defines this. What he's talking about, the word, we defined it last week. And I wanted you to look at another verse with me. Hold your place in Philippians and go to John chapter 7. The book of John. And while you're turning there, I will read for you the verse. If you weren't here last week, you want to write this down. This was also a verse in Romans. The word belly that Paul uses there is the word cavity. It's the word abdomen or abdominal area, womb. And figuratively, it means the heart, means the core. And then we read from a scripture in Romans 16. In verse 18, verse 17 is where it starts, and you don't have to turn there, but stay in John, but I'll read it for you because you saw this last week with me. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division. Oh, same problem in Rome that he has also in Philippi. Mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, Paul says, I have given to you sound doctrine. Those that come in to try to detour this doctrine and get you off track, he said, mark them. Mark them. Know who they are. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works. Again, we see the word belly. It's the word koileia. In the Greek, which means nothing to you or I, except for the fact of what I said, that it means inner man, womb, heart of man, cavity. He says, mark them. And he says, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly. And again, he is not talking about doctrine and then talking about gluttony. What is he talking about? The very thing that he introduces in verse 17 is the very thing he's saying in 18, is that these men are full of themselves, and the core of which they're speaking from, this womb in which they're speaking from, this doctrine, this belly in which they're advocating these things, he says, is deterring the church. Now, I want you to see in chapter 7 of John, also Jesus uses this same word in verse 37, John 7. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. That's the same word, koileia. Now Jesus said this, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In John chapter 4 that we talked about tonight, Jesus spoke of this. He said, The well that I give you will be a wellspring springing up into eternal life. Now, in that scripture, he's talking about the new nature. In John 7, he's talking about the baptism that becomes not a well, but actual a river.
And He says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, we know this. We do know this. And even when you don't sit down and analytically think about it, you just know that it's not out of your physical belly that a river flows. There's nothing in your intestines. There's nothing in your belly, your abdomen area that actually the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus is saying is that once the Holy Spirit baptizes you from the very core of the inner man, from the very person that you are, from that spirit person that you are, from the depths of that spirit, from the core, from the very womb of that spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to inevitably stamp His glory and grace inside of there, that there is going to be an artesian kind of well that begins to spring up into everlasting or eternal life. It'll be a continual flow. The more you allow Him to flow, the more the gift of tongues begins to be a part and partisan to your life. It begins to usher up a well, and that well flows from this belly? No, not that belly. It is a belly. It is the womb of man. It is the very inner part, the very core of who you are. The very core of who you are. So when you understand that, now you turn back over to Philippians. You've got it marked. I lost it. Once again, when you look at that, from what Jesus was saying, He was saying, and we're going to take it just another step further here in just a moment, because we covered most of this last week, except for this verse we just shared with you in John 7. In verse 19, when Paul says they're the enemies of the cross, who? These that are coming in and saying, look, it's Jesus plus. And Paul said, no, it's not Jesus plus. I can tell you what it is. It's the very thing that I said prior to this. I'm pressing towards the mark. What mark? Status quo? No, I had that once. He said, I had status quo. I'm pressing towards the mark that I may know Him in intimacy, fellowship, to find the person of Christ living out Himself in me to the full extent that when you see Paul, you look at me, and somewhere along the line, Paul was saying this, I want to lose myself. I want to lose all of the prickly pears of my life, the things that once made me an ego trip, once made me so fitful and frightful, and so fitful in the sense that there's so many things that agitate, there's so many things that derive a strength and pull you into left field and take your peace away from you. If everything's going okay, then it's okay. But if something gets awry in some place of your life, Paul said, look, I want to know Him. This was last week's. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. In these things, not the fellowship of His suffering was not, I got to go to a cross, or I got to sweat great drops of blood. The fellowship of His suffering was the very thing that He defined in the whole of chapter 2 of Philippians and the whole book of Philippians. If you read it, you can find out this, that Christ became a servant. In fact, the word servant is the word slave. He chose not His own life, but He chose the will of the Father. So Paul said, look, the whole trek in life is this. I've learned this. If you want to live, you got to die. If you want to truly come to a place where life gets worth living, then you've got to come to a place where you lay down your life. And so when he gets to the bottom half or the bottom part of this, he's saying, look, watch out for these guys. Because they are coming in to delude this message of intimacy. They're coming in to come in and lay a foundation that is not true. And he says this, which now makes all the more sense. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Remember this, that word belly means it's the core of them. And what Paul was saying, look, when he says, and whose glory is their shame, the glory that these guys were saying was, look, we get glory in convincing you that you need to be circumcised. We get glory in the fact that we feel like we have discipled you and you've become leaders, you've become followers of us. Because now we glory in this. He says that glory is shame. Why? Because that is not of the new nature. It's not of the new nature. And he says, whose God has been, whose belly is their God, meaning this, from their very core of who they are, these guys have adopted a doctrine that takes and swerves people off the purity of who Christ is. And he says that doctrine, that core of who they are, has become their God. It has become what they perceive God to be, which is a phantom. It doesn't exist. Their own agenda has become their God. Their belly is their core. Their core is their doctrine. It's what they say. It's what they see God as. And I said last week, and I said, I'm not naming names, and I really didn't have any faces really in front of me because I don't watch that much of it. But I said, amazing enough, how does the church see God? If I don't have this, and nobody says, you read it for yourself, and nobody teaches me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, what if my Bible was modern Christianity on TV? What if I'm sitting there with the clicker or, you know, the channel changer, and I'm watching that, and that's what's feeding me? If that's what's feeding me, and I walk out 2 years later, and somebody, if I'm just put me in a case study, and shouldn't be done. Get somebody born again and say, don't read the Word. But I'm going to put you in this controlled environment. I'm going to put you here, and I'm going to give you to learn about God. Never tell them about the Holy Spirit. Don't get them baptized, because they could pray themselves around that. Sit here. Watch this day in, day out. What would they walk out believing? What would they walk out believing? Would they walk out believing Paul's doctrine, who at the core says this doctrine is that you need to get to know Him? And if you get to know Him, you'll find out that there's a journey in life that takes you beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. And this journey begins with intimacy. Oh, and by the way, it starts out with death. Death, not a physical death, but death to your want-tos. But let me tell you this. If you trade your want-tos for His want-tos, you'll live. I mean, the height of your life, you'll live. Because God loves people. But that was not what they were saying. But little one who's had 2 years of discipleship training under nothing else, but what would you say? Oh, let's see. I believe that God is the summation of how financially blessed I am. Based on what I have got or what I have received or what I can believe Him for financially or what I give back into the kingdom, that's the summation of who God is. Anybody hear me? What else is out there? And I'm not after other things. I'm just saying, has the church went to sleep? Is the church getting this in retrospect to what Paul was saying is, look, their God has become a false doctrine. It's what they believe. And they may be sincere and they may love God. But if they've come to the place where all that they're talking about is something that is not relative to the full heart of God, then that in itself has become a deception to the church. And if it's taken the church into left field, then we've got to wake up and we've got to come back to a place and say, oh, God does want me prosperous. God does want me blessed. God wants me blessed in it, but it is not the primary thing. The primary thing is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to know Him. I want to follow Christ. God wants to heal my life internally. I want to follow Him. And this is where we go to another step tonight and say this. Paul starts out in chapter 3 by saying, to write the same things to you To me indeed is not grievous. What things? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then when he gives this whole thing, this whole epitaph of these guys that have come, and no, that's not what we should be looking at. And because these guys are so derailed, they've gotten so derailed, what they believe has become a picture of who God is, and that's not who God is. God is, as Paul described him. And he says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord," or for the Savior, "the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall..." So he's saying, yeah, they talk about it has to take, something needs to take place in your body. But Paul says, there's nothing you can do with this physical flesh that changes you. It's your relationship with Christ that changes you. It's that walk of the Spirit that eventually gets all those things out that keep causing you to fail year after year. He says, but oh, guess what? There is coming a day, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore," as a result of everything I just said, "therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my crown, my joy, so stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, boy, I'm tongue-tied tonight, that they be of the same mind," that guy, "to be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." And he concludes, he sandwiches this whole teaching in by saying, "rejoice in the Lord again. And again I say rejoice." Paul says, look, the safety that I'm going to tell you that there's false things that can emanate into the church. He says, for me to tell you to rejoice in the Lord, there's a safety in it. Spend your time rejoicing in Him. And if your rejoicing is in Him, it's a safety for you. And he concludes by saying, again, I say, stay in that place where Christ Jesus is your rejoicing. Keep your mind on heavenly things. And if he says, and I love this, he says, "let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he says in verse 8, "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, think on these things, and those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me do, and the God of peace will be with you." Hallelujah. Praise God. Paul says, look, you're going to be faced with false teachings in the days ahead. Here's your safety. Let your rejoicing be in Him. You're going to run into agendas. Not big-bellied preachers. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about that their inner core had an agenda. With a pretense, they would come, and it would invade the church, and everybody said, well, have you heard about that? Let's get on that bandwagon. Let's get on that. Paul said, look, here's your safety. Rejoice in the Lord. Keep your moderation always on Him. Stay on Him. Here's your safety. Don't lose touch with the reality of who Christ is in you. Don't get a spin off. Don't go in left field by following some rabbit trail and saying, oh, maybe if we do this, we'll really, maybe this is an agenda that'll really help revival come in quicker and easier. Listen, there's no shortcuts. The only way into it is to have fellowship with Him. And Paul says, here's your safety. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't worry about things that'll come from left field, right field, and say, hey, have you read this book? Have you done this? Have you jotted that I? Have you crossed that T? Have you done this? Maybe if you stand on one foot, rub your belly, and say, hallelujah, 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 70 times a day. Oh, there's a secret in that. No, I haven't heard anybody saying that. But I'm just saying, the only way in is through one way. His name is Jesus. And Paul said, here's your safety. Rejoice in Him. Stay in Him. Fellowship in Him. If any big-bellied preachers come preaching any other thing, tell them to go get on a diet of His Word. And of course, that's not what He's talking about. But He's talking about error, false doctrine. Hallelujah! I do feel safe. Do you feel safe? Because my safety is in the One, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! All right. Paul should have read that last part, but last part of that chapter 4, he says, I've been taught how to abound and how to be abased. In other words, I've lived in king's palaces, and I've also been on the circuit. I've been out in the mission field where there wasn't nothing to eat. He said, I've learned how to be full, and I've learned how to go hungry. Notwithstanding, he said, you did well. Thank you for you, Philippian church, for sending to me. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Meaning this, if God sends me into a hard situation, and there's no, God says, I want you to go over there. Well, what's the benefits? Well, you're probably going to get beat up. But I'll heal you. But I will supply your need according to my riches and glory. In other words, you may not get everything you want all the time, but all your need will be met. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, and by the way, in that same chapter, he says, my God, the one that I know that supplies all my needs, He will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm not against it. I've been on them before. I'll probably go back again. But he was not on a luxury cruise liner. Sun tanning, feeling really good, and say, oh, you know what? I want to write this today. I just want all the churches to know God can supply all of their need according to His riches and glory because I feel so good. He's in a holding cell and saying, look, rejoice. You guys are going to make it. Your safety is in this. Stay on Jesus. Rejoice in Him. Don't go to left field when somebody comes in and says, okay, I got a new plan for you. Stay on Him. Oh, and this God, He'll supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just thank You tonight for all these hearing ears and the goodness of God and the land of the living. We thank You that Mockley is in revival. All the monies that we need for this revival and all the supply for this church and their supply is met according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you had a good time in the Word? Amen.